I've chosen this evening to preach topically on the topic of God's sacraments and to lead the meaning of that out from two passages, from Romans chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin in Romans chapter 6, I'll read verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This passage contains the well-loved verses that describe the institution of the Lord's Supper. Starting in verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. In his book, The Glorious Body of Christ, The author, R.B. Kuyper, has said, God has honored and blessed the church by committing to it the means through which He desires to convey His grace to believers. God has committed means of grace to the church. In other words, God has given to us a way in which we appropriate that grace. Ways in which the work of Jesus Christ are communicated to us. And it doesn't take long when talking about the Lord's Supper and baptism for people to recognize that we're talking about something that has to do with the church. When you can mention it to just about anybody on the street, and they would recognize that baptism and the Lord's Supper are things that are associated with the people of God. This evening, I want you to understand the grace that is communicated through these sacraments by taking a look in a broad sense at why God has given us these sacraments as a means of grace. And it's my purpose to move you to understand that this is more than just a memorial, more than just a dedication, and to move you to apply yourselves to the means of grace that God has given, and especially to apply yourself to the sacraments as one of the means that God uses to cause His church to grow. I'm going to use the definition from the Shorter Catechism of what a sacrament is to provide something of an outline for our thoughts this evening. The Catechism says that a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. There are two aspects of that answer that I'll be drawing on and elaborating. First of all, the sacraments as an outward sign, and secondly, the inner grace that is communicated by the Lord. So let's think about the sacraments as an outward sign. The Catechism calls them a holy ordinance. In fact, that's the basic meaning of the word sacrament. It's actually not a word that's used in the Bible. If you did a word search in your computer Bible for the word sacrament, you wouldn't find it in the Bible. It's something that has come through the history of the church to be used as an identifying marker for the means of grace that God gives. Throughout God's dealings with men, God has given outward signs of the grace that He is applying to His people. I read from Deuteronomy chapter 30 that described an inner circumcision that was symbolized by an outward sign. That's the outward holy ordinance that was given in the Old Testament. God also gave the rite of Passover to represent His redemption and the work that He was doing to redeem the Israelites. Those outward signs are overtaken in Jesus Christ and fulfilled in Jesus Christ and given fulfilled meanings in their New Testament signs and symbols of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Catechism also says that they are instituted by Christ. And it doesn't take long for us to see in the New Testament how Christ Himself participated, sanctioned, and commanded the use of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In the Great Commission, God commands His disciples to baptize. And in the Last Supper, He commands them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, He tells us through Paul, "Do this in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So we look at these sacraments not as something that we have designed, even though the word is not used in the New Testament or used in the Bible, this is not something that we thought up. It's not a human invention. This is something that is given by Christ Himself for the use in the church. We observe it because of the example and the direct command of Jesus. And they are an outward sign. They make use of outward and visible, or what the Catechism says, sensible signs. They're like driving down the road and seeing a signpost that tells you where you are. You come into Enid and you see a T1 on a billboard, and you know where you are because the sign is there. Welcome to Vance. Welcome to Enid. There's a sign that says that, an outward sign. Well, there's an outward sign that God uses to demonstrate His authentic work. We think of those outward signs, especially tonight, and celebrating the sacrament of baptism, the element of water. That's something that is easily understood, isn't it? And I asked the children earlier about what we use water for. When your mom calls you in for supper, I bet she tells you, go and wash your hands if you come in from outside. You know what water is used for. It's an easily understood sign for us. So is food and drink, isn't it? And God gave a meal to represent deep spiritual truths. He takes something that we know about daily and attaches to that spiritual significance, so that we would understand, not just understand, but come to experience the grace of God. We're careful to say that God's grace does not come through those elements. And there's good reason for that. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about our being buried with Christ in baptism. But Romans and Paul is very clear that it's not baptism that accomplishes that work of regeneration. Instead, it is Jesus and Jesus only that accomplishes that. So we know that it's not the water that changes us, and it's not the bread and the cup that we use at the Lord's Supper that changes us. Instead, those are the outward signs that represent what God is doing. That leads us to the inner grace that is being represented. Because the sacraments are more than just signs. They are an outward sign. There is something visible or sensible in them. But they're also more than signs. We celebrate more than just a dedication of Andy Bailey tonight. We'd celebrate more than just a memorial in the covenantal feast of the Lord's Supper. We're doing more than remembering. God has promised to give grace in the midst of these. And it comes through an exercise of faith. Let's speak then about the inner grace that is represented and communicated to us in the sacraments. First of all, the sacraments have been called the visible Word of God through which God communicates His grace. We've enjoyed recently in Stillwater the baptism of the Lechteman household and of Jen Yoon's daughter, Ian. And we've been thinking some about baptism over there. And I quoted from a Dr. Robert Godfrey, who calls the sacraments the visible Word of God. And he captures something in that, that we believe that God uses His Word as a means of grace. And that the Word, as it is preached, God uses to communicate His grace to us. And through the sacraments, there is a speaking to us that takes place. It's a speaking to us that comes not through our ears in this instant, but through our other senses. God is speaking to us through our senses of seeing and touching and tasting. The sacraments don't add or take away anything from the Word of God, but they communicate to us through our experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is very important because there is a sense of dedication on our part when we participate in the sacraments, and I'll say more about that in a little bit. There's a sense in which we are pledging ourselves to the Lord that comes through in the passages that I've read and comes through in our celebrations. But there's another aspect that is often missed. The sacraments also are God's offering something to you. The sacraments are God's visible demonstration of His pledge to be your God. A visible pledge of that. He has promised to be a covenant God to you and to your children. This raises the understanding of the sacrament from just a simple memorial service, as in the Lord's Supper, or a simple dedication service for our children, to an understanding of it being, as it truly is, a holy ordinance. It has its origin for God. It is commanded by Christ. It is God's communication to His children that you belong to Him. As our great high priest, Jesus Christ is at work making constant intercession for you. And as such, He has given us these tangible ways to represent His grace. It's important then that we experience being brought into the presence of God by Jesus. And through baptism and through the Lord's Supper, we are taught to long for and yearn for that experience of being with the Lord. They are His Word made visible to us. Secondly, these sacraments represent a covenantal distinction. In fact, a very basic meaning of the sacraments is that they show who belongs to God, who is represented in Christ's substitutionary sacrifice. They show those who are part of the covenant community, and they distinguish the covenant community from those who are outside of the covenant. Now, this is actually a subject that is uncomfortable in the American setting, because people don't like to say that there are some who belong and some who don't. Our noses get bent out of shape when there's some in the club and some outside of the club. And that distinction is something that in America we like to say, well, we all are on the same footing. There's a place for us to celebrate the aspect of our freedoms and the idea of not having classes in our society. That there's something good in that comes from our all being created after the image of God. But there is a distinction between the church and the world. There is a God-given distinction between you and the world. God has separated you out to belong to Him and to Him only. That's why the Psalms so often take this path of describing the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. On the other hand, there's that distinction that comes from our covenant God. That's why Israel was to be set aside and to be to practice laws of holiness and separation to demonstrate how God had separated themselves for his own glory. We are indeed distinct and made distinct because of the work of Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins. It's a work that is accomplished in no uncertain terms by the coming of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. It's a dividing line that is especially marked by the sacraments of baptism and communion. These are two rites, these are two celebrations which are given exclusively to the church. It's an outward show of the division that stands on the work of Jesus Christ. This comes through in Romans chapter 6 especially, and you can look at these verses. Romans 6 shows the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ coming through in no uncertain terms. It talks of being united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And that work is signified in Romans chapter 6 in our being buried with Jesus Christ in his baptism. You are identified as being united with him and thus separated from the rest of the world. And that union with Christ is signified in the baptism that we receive. We're set apart, says Paul, for the glory of God and for his service. We're set apart by believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior and trusting in the one who has accomplished our redemption. He is the one who, in the words of Hebrews, has gone behind the veil. And by his intercession, he brings us before the throne of grace. It's an inward union that is outwardly shown by baptism and the Lord's Supper. The visible signs that God uses are a mark that say, this one belongs to me. He is united with Christ in his death, and his sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. This one will be united with Jesus in his resurrection, and I will raise him up to everlasting life at the last day. Romans 6 puts it this way. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Those are words that make us long for this grace to be poured out on us and to realize and recognize the grace that is ours in our baptism. Though you may not remember it intellectually, you are marked with the mark of baptism as belonging to the Lord. In the case of communion, God demonstrates graphically that the death of Jesus Christ is applied to you. As you eat and drink the cup of the new covenant, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim that there is a distinction, that you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is an inner grace of that covenantal distinction which is being made. There's also a third aspect of the sacrament that I would draw out tonight. There's an engagement to be the Lord's. By engagement, that's the language of the catechism, by the way. By engagement, we talk about, in our society, we think of engagement in marriage. So that people who have pledged themselves to each other, we talk of them being engaged. They're not yet married, but they are engaged to be so. But when the Catechism uses that term, it has something much more definite than our sense of engagement. Engagements can be undone or unbound. Unfortunately, in our society, even weddings can be, or marriages. But our engagement to the Lord speaks to, again, the demonstration of God's work upon us, that we belong to Him. He shows us in the sacraments in a dramatic fashion how you participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the benefits of His mediation on your account. The sacraments are to be a pledge on our part. We pledge to be the Lord's. They're also a pledge on God's part, a pledge that you belong to Him. And this way, the sacraments become very practical. They move us to take certain actions because of that. If you look again at Romans chapter 6, you'll see that since we are buried with Christ, that pledge that God has made to us that we belong to Him brings about certain things in us. Starting in verse 11, it says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer your parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." The fact of the matter is that we have a new master. We are engaged in the service of the Lord. We belong to Christ. And since we belong to Christ, there is a newness of life that is expressed in the sacraments. There is a confession of our trust in the Lord and I keep coming back to the word engagement. Our desire, and not just desire, but the accomplishment of that desire in God's putting His love on us and His separating Himself out to be His servants. So in that celebration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, there is not just proclamation, but there's a communication of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. There's a communication of our engagement, of our belonging to the Lord. We speak it to the Lord, and the Lord speaks it to us. We belong to Him. Finally, the sacraments show our love and communion with the rest of the body. There's an outward acknowledgement of God's action in our lives that is communicated vertically as we celebrate the sacraments. But there's also a horizontal communication that's taking place as well. God has redeemed us from sin. And most appropriately, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we together are saying that we are the body of Christ, that we together stand as brothers and sisters. I think of Galatians 2:20 as that confession that is ours. "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it is no longer, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We confess that individually in the sacraments. We confess it corporately in the sacraments. And our relationship one with another is strengthened by that bond that we have with Jesus Christ. It's a bond that, in fact, it's the only bond that holds us together, the bond of Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate the sacraments, we are celebrating together what Jesus Christ has done. And we identify ourselves. We identify ourselves as part of that covenant community. We identify ourselves together with those who are confessing the name of Jesus Christ and standing together with the saints of all time. We experience and enjoy the blessings of God's grace poured out upon us. The sacraments are called a means of grace, and for good reason. They are God's gift to the church so that we may experience His grace. Through outward signs, He communicates to us, not just intellectually and rationally, but experientially. We experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. In both baptism and the Lord's Supper, in their two separate emphases and their two separate meanings, the grace of God is made known and demonstrated and experienced. And I pray that you would be moved by God, by His Word, by His Spirit, to long for those means, to enjoy them as they come, to prepare yourself as you anticipate the celebration of the Lord's Supper coming up in a couple weeks, to look forward with longing to this means that God has given to you, to come expecting to meet with God and to experience His grace. I invite you to please bow before the Lord in prayer as we close. Lord our God, we thank You for the mediation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You that our old self has been crucified with Jesus Christ, and that we have been united with Him in life, in death, in resurrection, and in the hope of eternity. We thank You, O Lord, that in celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that there is proclamation of that work of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth and to the ends of time. O Lord, we thank You that You have demonstrated Your grace to us in these tangible ways. Lord, may our hearts burn within us at Your word. May it burn within us at the presence of Jesus Christ among us. May it be so for all of the means of grace, for the reading, the preaching of the word, for prayer, for the fellowship of the saints, for the sacraments. May we long in each arena of those means of grace that You would be pouring out Your Spirit upon us, that we would truly experience Your everlasting goodness. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let's turn to sing Psalm 24. Selection A. Psalm 24, Selection A. This psalm was typically sung by the Old Testament saints as they went up to celebrate the Passover. And they together sang about the glories of being redeemed by our Lord. And it anticipates and proclaims Jesus Christ, who is that great King of glory who has entered in to make redemption for us. With joy and with faith, we will sing these words as well, experiencing the grace of our Redeemer. Let's stand and sing Psalm 24, Selection A.